In our Genesis Bible study, at Bible Study Fellowship this week, Noah stepped out of the ark to a brand new world. Fresh air, blue skies, dry land, and new green growth. Everything was different. The landscape, the weather, and only a handful of familiar faces. Noah and his family had to begin to make their way over the new geography, making new paths, searching for new resources, and developing new routines. Dave and I certainly can identify with Noah as we make our move this week to Greenville, Tennessee. Where's the nearest grocery store? Where shall we fill our prescriptions? Who fixes appliances? Where can we buy that certain brand of salad dressing that we like? But most of all, where will we find a body of Christ like Walnut Grove Church? Amen. You guys have set the bar high. When we first showed up a couple of years ago, we immediately felt welcomed beyond any superficial friendliness or obligatory greeting. We saw in each of you a faith that is mature and filled out with study, prayer, and action. And each week, Kurt would end his message with, "If you want to find out what happens, come back next week." God has certainly blessed us with each and every one of you. And on this All Saints Day, we even share with you the memory of some who have gone on to heaven. And thanks to Bob, we know what that is going to look like. We will miss you all so very much. We will miss the prayers you say every week as we begin the offering, as we open our Sunday school class, as we pray into worship each week, treasured prayers. You have shared your lives with us, your good moments, your answered prayers, your anguish and frustrations, your joys and celebrations, your grief, your talents, your singing, and your stories. They have all enriched our lives as we have walked together in Christ. We know that you will be praying for us as we make this move. As Noah waited on the ark, we will be waiting this week. It will be a busy week of final packing, thinking of final details, and it's a good decision, a good move at this point in our lives, and we are well satisfied with the timing of it. Next week, we will be wandering through our Tennessee home, fumbling for light switches, tripping over boxes, wondering if we'll ever find the remote control for the TV or remember our telephone number, but still feeling blessed, blessed with new adventures, and blessed with fond memories of our time here. Now, y'all come visit. Just head to Johnson City and turn left. We're just a bit further down the road. Thank you.
Alice, thank you for that nice tribute, really, to our church. It was very sweet of you to do that. As I said last week, we are really going to miss you. You guys are going to leave a void that I don't know yet how we're going to fill it. But God willing, somebody will, but I just don't see it. But we're going to miss you so much.
I guess you're going to have to walk by faith first.
Yes. And I was thinking, we don't really have an annual homecoming event at our church. And I think Old Timey Day would be a good day as any to have that. So can you mark that on your calendar for, if nothing, I mean, we want you to come as much as possible, but the last Sunday of October, let's kind of start making that our reunion day, too. Get a hold of Butch and Kim and others who have had to go to different places. But if somebody will remind me of that about this time next year, and I'll we'll follow up. Yes. For those of you listening, Alice doesn't have a microphone. She said there are also precious memories of earlier memories of people who have been here before. It's good to be reminded of those and hear them again. So thank you. For those of you who are wondering where Karen is, second week in a row she's not been here. Right now she's in the air, Lord willing, heading back from California. They had her father's memorial service on Saturday, and she said it was very sweet and turned out very nice. And she's so glad she was able to spend some time with him before he died and to have some clear thinking conversations with him. It was just precious to her. So, but she is anxious to get back. She said, tell Alice I'll be back for Monday night at the WOW group. So picking her up tonight in Asheville. I'll have bells on my toes too. Be happy to see her. Mister, last week, living a victorious life, you might recall that it does not consist necessarily of Bible studies and devotions and prayer time and evangelism. What it consists of is focusing your attention on Jesus and having Jesus. I use the expression, the J on your compass should always point to Jesus. And that is the secret to a victorious Christian life. We can do all the other things and still fall flat on our face and fail and wonder why we failed, since we seem to be following the roadmap that Christians so often tell us about. But if we are in tune with Jesus, we will live the victorious Christian life. I want to kind of follow up on that today a little bit. There is another pathway, another aspect, that's a better word, to living a victorious Christian life. And that aspect is understanding the concept of grace. Grace is a word that we all use. We use it in different terms. From a biblical term, it has several meanings. You've all heard, I'm sure, different definitions of grace. I remember when we were in church in Sarasota, there was a little fellow about 5 years old. His name was Nathan. Nathan was a little rascal. He was always getting into something. He was always causing his parents grief, embarrassing them, running up and down, spilling something, shouting, whatever. You know, he was just a little wild child. And I remember one day in church, it was between Sunday school and church, and Nathan crossed the line. He went too far. And his mom, her face got red, and she grabbed him by the arm, and she started marching him out of the church. And I knew where she was going and what was going to happen. And as she was going, poor little Nathan, he understood also where she was going and what was going to happen. And his last 4 or 5 steps before he headed out the door, I remember Nathan yelling to his mom, Mommy, grace, grace, grace. Because he knew that justice was coming, not grace. That was Nathan's definition of grace. Help me out when I'm in big trouble. I need some quick forgiveness. Yeah, he must have been. Yeah. So what is grace? Let me hear from you just briefly, maybe a couple people, 2 people. What do you think of as a good working definition for grace? Val? Bob and Val said an undeserving favor. When you don't anything to that? Okay. That's a great definition. Dave?
Another word for undeserved grace in the scripture is hesed, H-E-S-S-E-D, undeserved grace. And it shows up a lot in the Bible, of course. And coming from God, undeserved grace, hesed.
Similar to that. I can't think what it is right now, but it's a word that a lot of people name their girls. Can't think of it right now. It might pop in my mind later. But anyway, yes. Anybody else have anything they want to add to grace? What it means to you? Let me give you 3 words. Justice, mercy, and grace. And give you just 3 one-liners for them. justice, and because they're kind of poetic, follow each other. Justice is giving us what we deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Those three kind of flow together. Getting what we deserve, not getting what we deserve, and getting what we don't deserve. Justice, giving us what we deserve, is like going to hell. We deserve to go to hell. Justice says, because we have sinned, we should go to hell. Mercy, not getting what we deserve, says that we don't have to go to hell. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have mercy and we don't have to go to hell. Grace, on the other hand, means we get to go to heaven. We get to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. That's grace. We don't deserve it, and it's even more than mercy. It's just an extra blessing that we get. What is grace? It is God taking care of us when we don't deserve it. What have we done philosophically in the Christian world from the time Jesus left the earth until now? There is a constant temptation in the church to try to add things to grace, to try to make it grace plus something gets you to heaven. And what we have to constantly remind ourselves is that grace plus 1% of our works is not grace anymore. Scripture said that if it's not 100% grace, then Jesus died in vain. It's an all or nothing thing. And that's where I think we oftentimes get a little bit confused about this concept of grace. And to live a victorious Christian life, I think we need to fully understand the impact and the importance of grace in our lives. And that's what I'm just going to try to do this morning with the little time that I have. I want to try to help you understand how important this concept is and how clearly we need to understand it. Because if we don't understand it completely, we really can't live a victorious Christian life. If we do understand it completely, it will radically alter every day of your life, how you go about life and what you think about God and think about others. If you can understand this, it'll change your life. So let me tell you three things about grace that might help you get a fuller picture of it. First of all, grace is unmerited. What does unmerited mean? It means we don't deserve it. We didn't merit anything to get it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, there's a great verse that talks about this. It says something like this: it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Now that's a 100% equation. Nobody can boast about any kind of works. It's unmerited. It is by grace and grace alone that we've been saved. We try in so many different ways to try to save ourselves. We try to earn God's pleasure. And that verse says you can't do it. It's 100% on one side and zero on the other. We just need to be reminded of that on occasion. Grace is unmerited. Second thing about grace is that it's unearned. It's a little bit different than unmerited. Unearned means that there's nothing we can do in our efforts to obtain this grace. It is, again, 100% God. Romans 11:6 says this, kind of the second half of the verse: and if it, meaning our salvation, is by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. That's, again, an on the scales, one side or the other, you can't put anything on the merit side, anything on the earned side, to work your way into heaven. It is all the work that Jesus Christ has done. It is either a gift or it's earned. It can't be a combination of the two. If I went to a car lot and I saw this nice car I wanted, and I saw the price and I paid the man a check for the full price and said, "That's my car, I want that car," and the guy would go get the title and he would bring the keys. If he brought the keys back to me and he said, "Here, Kurt, this is a gift from me," I would say, "No, it's not a gift from you. I just paid full price for that car. Don't tell me that's a gift." I wouldn't think too much of that guy. I would be a little bit offended by it. Wouldn't you? If somebody tried to make out something that was a gift. On the other side of the coin, if you were at my house and it was Christmas time and I walked up to you, Danny, and I said, "Here's Danny's a gift," and you unwrapped this gift, and let's just say it was a sweater that you really liked. And you said, "Thank you, Kurt, for the sweater. This is a beautiful sweater." I said, "No problem. You owe me $29. You'd say, "That's not a gift." I mean, we understand clearly that there is a line between what's earned and what's a gift. Either way you cross it is offensive to people. So, number one, it is unmerited. We don't deserve it. Number two, grace is not something that we can earn. And the third aspect about grace that's important, and I think this is one that maybe we don't often think about, and that is grace is unlimited. Now here's a concept we understand. God is infinite. We all agree to that. He's been there from before time started. He will be there after time ends. God is infinite. We also understand the concept that God is grace. That is his nature. It's not something that he does for us. He is grace. So if you put those two things together, God is infinite and God is grace, then in a proper syllogism, we can also make the determination that grace is unlimited, because God is unlimited and God is grace. So there's a verse, again, ties into that. John 1:16. This is an interesting verse. First chapter of John says this: "Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given." Let me read that again. "Out of his fullness," God's fullness, "we have received grace in place of grace already given." That gives you a picture of a recycling of grace that is never ending. It would be like walking up to Niagara Falls with a cup, and if you could reach over and stick your cup into the falls and get a cup full of water and drink it, and you could talk to the falls and say, "Do you mind if I get another cup of water?" And if the falls could answer, they would say, "You just get all you want." If you were here 200 years ago, I would tell you the same thing. If you were going to be here, come back 200 years later, I'd tell you the same thing. "I've got all the water that you could possibly ever need, possibly ever use. I have an unlimited supply of water." That is the nature of grace. We have received grace. We can continue to receive grace. Grace is unlimited because God is eternal and God is unlimited. Now, knowing those three concepts about grace, that is unmerited, it is unearned, and it is unlimited, you have a proper understanding in your mind of what grace is. We got a good definition of grace now, too. Despite all that, from the time the church started, as I said earlier, until now, there is always this effort to try to add something to grace. The Apostle Paul, when he was doing his missionary journeys and writing his letters that we're going to get back to pretty quick here, by the way. We're going to get back to Acts. Paul was constantly fighting this temptation by early church heretics to add something to grace. If you read his letters with that in mind, you will see over and over and over again Paul saying, it's grace. It's grace alone. It's nothing but grace. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor, to work your way into heaven. He had to fight this. And he kept trying to tell the early church it's all about grace. Now, one of the things he did, he wrote 13 letters, starting with Romans, if you write through the Bible, all the way to Philemon. Every one of those letters are written by Paul. Some people think he wrote Hebrews. Who knows? But of the 13 letters that he did write, you can see that Paul is trying to impress upon people the importance of grace. I'm going to read you all 13 books, or at least a portion of them, and here's what I'm going to do. And this is interesting. I did not know this. Every one of Paul's 13 books, starting with Romans, starts out in either the first verse or first, sometimes second, third, fourth verse, but somewhere in the first few verses of every single book Paul wrote, he talks about grace. He blesses people with grace. He reminds them that it is grace that causes them to be saved. Every single book. What I'm going to do is read you all 13 of these. It's real short. It won't take but a couple minutes. But here's the other interesting thing. When Paul closes all 13 of his books, he closes with the same thing. I didn't know this. It tells me how important this concept of grace is in Scripture. Paul could have talked about heaven and hell. He could have talked about salvation. He could have talked about righteousness. He could have talked about the blood of Christ. He could have talked about any number of things. But he picked grace to open and close every letter of his book. So I'm going to fly through these. You can try to follow up with me if you want, because it's going to be book by book. I'll cite the verses real quick, and a lot of them are repetitive, but it goes something like this. Romans 1:5. Through him, we have received grace. That's his introduction. He finishes up Romans in chapter 16, verse 4. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace and grace. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Grace to you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's a picture of the Trinity, too, there, by the way. Galatians 1:3, grace to you. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Ephesians 1:2, grace to you. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2, grace to you. Philippians 4:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I think Paul understands grace. I think he understands the importance of grace. Colossians 1:2, grace to you. Colossians 4:18, grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, grace to you. 5:28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace to you. 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me back up. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy 1:2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He's writing to his adopted son, Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:21. Grace to you be with you. 2 Timothy 1:2. Grace be upon you in peace. 2 Timothy 4:22. Grace be with you, Timothy. Titus 1:4. Grace, mercy, and peace, he says to Titus, another disciple of his. Titus 3:15, grace be with you all. And finally, Philemon 1:3, grace to you. Philemon 1:25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Isn't that interesting? every single book. It's one of the ways you can identify that Paul is the author. Every single book, he starts out with grace and ends up with grace. What is Paul saying? He's saying that if you add 1% to grace, then Christ died in vain. He's reminding the early church. We need to be continually reminded of that ourselves. Paul also says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of salvation. He says, in essence, we got saved by grace, and we're going to live continually and eternally through grace. It's not something that just happened at the point of our salvation. Another interesting thing I don't often think about, but it's true, about grace. And this comes under the unlimited category of grace. We are forgiven by grace when we sin unintentionally. When we fly off the handle or we don't mean to do something, we make a mistake, we're forgiven by grace. We understand that. What sometimes we have a hard time understanding is if we do it again, we're forgiven a second time. And if we do it again, we're forgiven a third time. And if we do it 70 times 7, we are forgiven by grace 70 times 7 times. We think, that's just too good. I that can't be right. No, the Bible's clear. We are forgiven for our unintentional sins over and over again. But here's the one that really will blow your mind. We are forgiven of our intentional sins, too. When we set out to do something, and I'll have to raise my hand and say I'm the first one who's done it and done it recently. When we set out to do something that we know is wrong, we know God would not approve of it, and we say, I'm going to do it anyway, we're still forgiven of that. Isn't that an amazing concept? I mean, it blows my mind that, and the Bible's clear about this, that God says, my blood covers everything, even, Kurt, when you intentionally sin against me. Now, later on, and it breaks my heart, and I come back to the Father and ask for forgiveness, he says, you were already forgiven. What you really need to ask for is to have fellowship with me again, and let's have fellowship. But that is an amazing thing. This grace is so, if you understand the full concept of it, it's overwhelming. Well, there's our head knowledge. We understand what it is. We understand the definition. We understand the three parts of it, that it's unmerited, it's unearned, and it's unlimited. What I want to do now is show you a picture of grace, something that I believe will stay with you long after you've forgotten the words that I just said. I want to tell you a little story to set up the picture. There was a couple by the name of Dick and Judy Hoyt, H-O-Y-T. They had a son. His name was Rick. Some of you may have heard of Rick Hoyt. If you haven't, when Rick was born, the umbilical cord got tangled around his neck and cut off his oxygen during the process of labor and delivery. And as a result, he was born deformed. The condition was cerebral palsy. And when he was born, the doctors looked to the parents and said, he's going to be a vegetable his whole life. He is severe oxygen deprivation. The best thing for you to do is put him in an institution and let somebody take care of him, because he will not live a normal life. He'll never talk. He'll never walk. He'll never be able to communicate with you. He will just be sort of a blob that you just constantly are going to be feeding and cleaning. That's what the doctor told him. Rick's father, Dick, said, no, that's my son. I'm going to love my son. I'm going to take care of my son. I'm going to see what God will do with my son. So they raised him up, and as the doctor said, he couldn't do anything. They had him in a wheelchair, and they just had to totally take care of him. But when he was around 10 years old, somebody developed a computer that allowed him to start to communicate. He could basically bump with his head a message, and it would appear on the computer screen. And now, since then, it's gotten much more developed, obviously. But they discovered at a young age that Rick was actually very intelligent. He just couldn't communicate it. But trapped inside that deformed body of his was a very sharp mind. And once they realized this, they started educating him. They taught him the alphabet, and they taught him how to type and read and things like that. And later on, he was able to get voice commands on his computer. And he was able to actually, by using his computer, he was able to talk through a computer-animated voice. Young Rick wound up going through high school, graduating from high school, going to college, graduating from college, and is a remarkably intelligent young man. When he was in 15 years old, I guess that would be early high school, late middle school, he had a friend of his in school that had a neck injury, was paralyzed, and they wanted to do a fundraiser for him. They decided to do like a marathon. And Rick said to his dad, communicating to his dad, I want to participate in this marathon. Of course, he can't even get out of the chair. So he said, I want to run in the marathon with your help. So his dad said, okay, let's do it. So his dad put him in a special kind of wheelchair, and his dad, you know, ran behind and pushed him through the marathon. Well, that garnered a lot of attention, and, you know, people were applauding and things like that as they crossed the finish line. And when he got back home, Rick told his dad, he said, that's the first time in my life, when we were doing the marathon, that's the first time I actually felt normal. I actually felt like I'm just a normal person. And his dad was so impressed with this feeling of normalcy that his son, for the first time in his 15 years, had gotten. He decided he was going to keep doing this. He was going to keep going in marathons. So his dad started training. He took a 100-pound bag of sand and put it in a wheelchair, and he started running with this wheelchair, training for these marathons. And it was, he'd never run a marathon. So this was a very difficult thing for him to do. So he trained and he trained and he trained, and they finally got to the point where he thought he could do it. And he put his son in the wheelchair and entered into the Boston Marathon. And they went through the Boston Marathon. He had a hard time even getting into the event because at that point in time, this is like 40 years ago, they would not allow him in there. There was no category for pushing a wheelchair. But there was a category for people in wheelchairs. So he just entered his son as being in a wheelchair. And then he just showed up and started pushing him. So, but it had such an impact on the public that shortly thereafter, they created a new category for people pushing others in a marathon. Through the years, they wound up doing 31 Boston marathons. His son, Rick, absolutely loved it. That's not even the big story, though. In addition to marathons, you know what a triathlon is? That's when you swim, first of all, 2.4 miles, and then you ride a bicycle 112 miles. That's what, here to Charlotte, roughly? 112 miles. And then when you're done, then you run a marathon. That's a triathlon. And he decided, let's try triathlons, Dick and Rick. And they did it. Now, it was a very difficult thing. Now, I'm going to fast forward to today. As of today, Dick and his son Rick have competed in 31 Boston marathons, 72 marathons in total, and 259 triathlons. That is an absolutely amazing statistic. This year, 2020, they were entered into the Triathlon Hall of Fame. There's only been a few people that have been entered into that. They are in there now. If you go up to Boston, I've been to Boston, but I've never been to the point where the marathon starts. But if you go there today to the place where the marathon starts, you will see a bronze statue of the father pushing the son in the chair with their a very well done likeness of both of them. And it's there permanent now. They have made such an impact. I didn't even know all this because I just didn't follow marathons and triathlons that much. But I started looking this stuff up on YouTube. There's all kind of interesting things. What has happened since that time is Rick, the son, with his computer aid, he's become a motivational speaker. And he has one message to everybody: don't give up. That's his message. Don't give up. Keep trying. Don't give up. Well, there is a YouTube video that I want you to see that shows some examples of these triathlons that these two have competed in it. And now those of you who will be listening either in the parking lot or later on online, all you're going to hear is music. You won't see the video. So if you want to see the video, then you need to go to YouTube and you need to type in Robert Morris, I'm in the chair. Robert Morris is a pastor. He's the guy that, by the way, I stole all this stuff from. He's the guy that put together, I think, this video and the thoughts behind it. So if you want to see it and you're listening now, YouTube, Robert Morris, I'm in the chair, and you'll see what we are about to see now here at Walnut Grove. So Dave, if you will start the movie now. It's a short little 4 or 5 minute video.
Who taught the sun?
Pushes. So I want to show you a picture of grace. Watch this.
The sun, where to stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till leave. I very same God that spins things in orbit, runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm
to have a dad like that. Amen. Bob says we do. That is the best picture of grace that I can think of, because I'm in the chair. You're in the chair. We think we make the mistaken belief, and we're just cruising through life on our own. We got everything covered on our own strength. Some people think we're getting to heaven based on our good deeds. We're in the chair. Everything we do is done because of God our Father. He's pushing us. He's carrying us every step of the way. We don't have the ability to do it ourselves. And I think that that video helps relay that concept of how we are totally dependent on the grace of God. He doesn't expect us to do anything. He only expects us to do one thing. Just get in the chair. That's all we have to do. He says, get in the chair and I'll take care of you. I'll do everything. It doesn't depend upon you at all. Val, did you want to say something? Hang on a second. Let me. You might have to turn it on.
I sent Alice and David a farewell card, and in there I put the postcard poem of Footprints in the Sand. Hmm. And I'm sure everybody in here's read that poem.
It's
like, why did you leave me and why did you forsake me? He's like, the one set of footprints was mine. I was carrying you.
Right. Thank you. Good point. Ask yourself, what could Rick, the son, have done to prepare for a triathlon? Nothing. He couldn't have done anything. What could he have done to help his father prepare for the triathlon? Nothing. In fact, God doesn't require us to do anything. Like I said, he just wants us in the chair. In fact, we don't even have to get in the chair. He will pick us up and place us in a chair, like Rick's father did as he switched over from one category to another. He carried his son where he needed to go. What's the point of everything that I wanted to share today? The point is, we need to stop trying to earn God's favor. It's an insult to God for us to think that something that we do has merit. Scriptures say our best deeds are like filthy rags to God. He just wants us to let him pick us up, put us in the chair, and rely on the grace that God's given us. Let's thank God for that grace. Father, as we come before you today and we see this video that touches our heart and we understand what grace is all about now, we want to thank you for grace. We want to thank you that you push us when we need to be pushed. You pull us when we need to be pulled. You rescue us when we need to be rescued. It's all about you, 100%. It's zero about us. And all we can do, like young Rick, is just say, thanks, Dad. Thanks for making me feel normal. Thanks for doing all that you do just to make my life pleasant. Thank you. Thank you for grace, Lord, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, Lord. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, Lord, I have already come. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far. And it's your grace, Lord, that'll bring me home. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name.